You might remember from last week that we talked about the first half of the first reading, which was Genesis 1 through 2, which talked about God creating in the beginning through on the seventh day God rested. We talked about God's commands, let there be, and then there was some kind of action. And we've drew some parallels between the first 3 days of creation and then the next 3 days, where God created something, and then on the second 3 days, God filled the something that God had created. We specifically taught that humans weren't the conclusion of the story, but rest was the conclusion of the story, and we had a little bit of discussion about how we all need rest. We talked about how it was weird that there was the sun, the moon, and then this afterthought of the stars. And we saw something similar happen in day five with the sea monsters and every water creature and the winged birds of the sky. And then we moved to some parallels from Babylonian culture called the Enuma Elish, which described a similar story of Marduk and the gods and how Marduk became the king of the gods and the salt water and fresh water mixed together. And the important thing that we got out of all of that was that it seemed like humans were created to do the work that the gods had been doing. We see that in Genesis, we see that in the Enuma Elish as well. Did I forget anything super?
But wasn't the contrast that in the Enuma Elish, the people were like servants, slaves, but in the Christian, I'm sorry, the Hebrew Bible, God was beneficial to them.
I think that's a good
There was
contrast, yeah.
a big point of
Yeah,
contrast there.
yeah.
I mean, he showed his love for them,
Yes.
and they did not serve him as slaves at all.
Correct. Correct.
And that was an important contrast.
Thank you. Did I forget anything that you think was important from
I
those of
don't
you who are
remember
here?
discussing that last,
That's why I go over this, right?
yeah, the fact of that you're bringing up the difference between the two. I remember that we did go over
Okay.
the Babylonian book, but that contrast is interesting.
And again, it's all in the context of the audience for whom it was written, right? So the gods of Babylonia were probably a different kind of god. Well, they for sure were a different kind of god than the God of the Hebrew Bible. And so there's a contrast made between the two. Okay. So to kind of recall how this works then, we're going to take time to retell the story that's left in our own words. And I'm going to prompt you through that if I need to. I don't want to talk about it as much. I want you to fill in details that you found interesting as we go. And then we will discuss kind of and engage the story. We'll probably spend less time on encountering it because some of these stories are very well known, but we'll spend a little bit more time engaging with the story. We talked about images last week. We'll look at a couple of images, not very many this week compared to last week. And then any connections that we want to make. I'm trying to kind of keep this to two sessions per thing, but I know that we will find things that derail us, and that's okay. So each of these handouts is meant for 1 week in their original thing, but we're supplementing greatly. Like they didn't talk about the Enuma Elish, and they aren't going to talk about Gilgamesh. So we're going to have some extra stuff to fit in, and that's okay if we go over. So I don't want you to feel like we're on a hard deadline. All right,
I'm going to
so.
have an exam on June 15th that we have to
There is
prepare
no hard
for.
deadline, and bless you.
Thank you. I'm not
And we
contagious.
go as we go. And
Business
if we want
comes
to take a
to
break, we take a break. So it's really kind of nice to be able to do it in person, which is one of the benefits that we've lost for a while, is that kind of
Yes.
sit back and enjoy the story. Okay, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. We're starting with Genesis 2:4. It's at the top of page 14 if you're looking at your handouts. And what happened in this story? What's happening in the beginning of the story?
So this is the garden.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and before anyone answers, let me interject one last thing. At the end of that first paragraph is where we have the first time that the authors of these handouts skip. So they eliminate verses 10 through 14, which talks about a river running through the Garden of Eden. It's not integral to the story, and it doesn't advance the story at all, so they've skipped those five verses. Okay, sorry. So what's happening at the beginning of the story?
Nothing was being grown yet. Nothing was sprung up yet.
Right.
The Lord hasn't caused the rain to the earth yet.
And God creates man.
Okay.
Right, exactly. And the order of the order in which things are created in this version is completely different from the order of the order of the other one.
And we'll talk about that some more.
Yeah, because here man is the first thing, and in the other one, man is the last thing.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
Quite a contrast.
And you're left to imagine a void. Because nothing has been created, but it's not in so many words, step by step.
Right. So we have a void in, or a wilderness in the sense of the word wilderness, where there is nothing yet. And then God created man from the dust of the earth and breathed being into the man. And then God planted a garden. And then what happens?
Puts man in it.
Okay. He inhabits the garden with the man.
Yeah, and he mentions those two special trees, the tree of life, which gives eternal life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So there's two trees. Oftentimes, we only hear about one tree in the Garden of Eden. So good call out there. There are two trees.
Well, it's important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But by the way, that I think that's very important because the tree of life, eternal life, and that's literally mentioned. Eternal life is mentioned very infrequently in the Old Testament, almost never, and yet right at the very, very beginning it's mentioned. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, whereas in the New Testament, that's what the whole New Testament is about, is eternal life.
Right.
And somehow we grow up thinking that they exited the Garden of Eden because they had eaten the fruit, which is part of it, but it's also because God and whoever, whatever is his court or in heaven, decide that they don't want them getting into the tree of life and having eternal life just like they do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. That's not something that ever gets stressed when we hear the beginning stories.
Okay, so we got man in the Garden of Eden. And then what? Oh, and we know about the trees now.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He gives them the instructions not to eat.
Not yet. That tree. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah, okay. You may eat of every part except yada, yada, yada. Yep.
And then starts to create the animals to be his kind of helpers or partners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he says it's not good for man to be alone, so he starts creating all these animals and birds and
all these pets.
Yep.
Yes. And the man gets to name them.
Yep.
And that's significant.
It is significant.
It is. Yeah.
God's helper, if we think back to what we heard from the Enuma Elish.
Mm-hmm.
Humans were created to do the work. So the human is doing God's work by naming them.
I think it, for me, it's significant that God creates all this, but he lays the responsibility for the maintaining and the continuing onto this human he just created.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, okay, I did my part, I'm done. Here it is. You take care of it.
Now, we'll get back to that. Never mind. Okay. Yeah. So then, trying to get through the story first, then we can draw.
So then he creates the woman from the man. Okay. Because all of these animals don't seem to be sufficient as a helper.
Partner. Yeah.
Well, that was good.
And then we have this weird phrase about a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife and they become one flesh, which we'll get back to as well.
Yeah. Yeah, why does
And then everything falls apart, right? It was great, and then so what happens that things fall apart?
Well, you no longer have one person dealing with decisions. You've got two.
Okay.
That always complicates things.
But what happens in the story that things fall apart, I guess I should say?
Oh, he throws them out of the garden and puts the cherubim to guard the entrance to the garden.
Well, we missed the whole thing. So what happens that he has to throw them out of the garden?
Oh. A serpent comes.
A serpent comes. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's called a nahash in Hebrew.
And the craftiest of all the creatures.
Okay. And the serpent tries to twist words around, mm-hmm. as it's called out in a sidebar.
Yeah.
And if I don't know if you did that as you were reading, when they ask you to go back and look at the serpent has switched the words around a little bit. We'll get back to that if you'd like.
Mm-hmm.
And how did God know that they had not been faithful to God's words?
They realized they were naked and they went and kind of hid among the bushes and trees.
And they clothed themselves with what? Leaves and such?
Nuts and berries, I always say, but it's not nuts and berries. Yep.
And in the beginning, the next paragraph is an interesting phrase. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking.
Yes.
How do you hear a spirit walk?
Yes.
Unless it's like a breath of air or something. But God doesn't, you know.
Right, right.
He doesn't make footsteps.
And then God says something about who told you you were naked.
Mm-hmm.
And make some conclusions from that. As one who is a parent often does. Make some conclusions based upon what you're seeing, right? And then and then we have this whole poetic section, which you can tell because it's formatted differently.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get a name for the woman.
Mm-hmm.
After all this.
Mm-hmm.
And who made the garments?
God.
God
did. Made the garments.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I don't recall.
I didn't either.
Realizing.
I don't think we usually read that part in church. That's, I know
that.
Because when I read it the first time too, I was.
Yeah.
I just loved that part.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a loving gesture. Yeah.
A very parental.
So we always hear about this unforgiving God in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and this is
mm-hmm.
one of those phrases or one of those mm-hmm. sections that says no.
Yeah.
No.
Especially since they thought they should die for eating the fruit, mm-hmm. and how that didn't happen. Well, it didn't happen right away. You know, they were
right.
not going to be immortal, I guess. So, and I don't know if that was. Well, God probably knew it was going to happen, but I kind of thought about like that. Did that mean they would die? When I read it, I thought like they would die right away if they ate the fruit, but maybe it meant that they would be mortal.
Yeah, that's interesting.
And
I thought about that too. On page 14, it says you may. God says you may freely eat of the garden. Blah blah blah, and evil. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall die. This, the tree of knowledge. You know, it does say you will die, and it says that again in the next part. If you eat of that tree, you will die. You know, but they don't.
But by the same token, we often think of it spiritually. Dying is being separated from God.
Yes.
So
yeah.
they ate the fruit and they were sent away from God, away from the garden. So in that sense, they did
die.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Good point. Mm-hmm. It's not a literal dying.
It doesn't say you will die immediately either.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So they could have had immortal life and
that's
we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think we've done a pretty good job of encapsulating the story, that I'm going to keep going back to the question I asked last week, which is a choice for each of you. You can either use three words to describe the story, or how would you summarize it in a one or two sentence Facebook post?
Say that again.
Either three words that you'd use to describe this week's story, or a one or two sentence Facebook post. How would you post about this if that were your thing? I go both ways because some people don't like computers, and that, but sometimes you want more than three words, so.
Could you suggest at the bottom to read John 1? So if you did that, you could just quote the first verse of John 1.
Yes.
In the beginning
yes.
was the Word. And
okay.
And the Word became.
Yeah, I wrote it down because I wanted to remember it. I've got too many papers.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Word. And the Word was God.
Mm-hmm. And the Word, I didn't write it word for word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Isn't it hard to see that, though, in the second story we just read? For me, I don't see that. Like, I know in the first story, let us create man in our image. You couldn't see that. But in the second story...
In the second story, it's all singular.
It seems like it's God the Father.
We also, that's a good callback. So last week we talked about how the Trinity could be imagined to be there, even though Trinitarian concepts weren't necessarily... hinged on the first creation story. We could mm-hmm. certainly imagine from that verbiage
yes.
and stuff mm-hmm. that there was a trinity of gods.
Yeah, in the first...
Of God.
In the first story, there's a lot of our mm-hmm. and we. Mm-hmm. And in the second story, it's just all singular. Mm-hmm. And the label is different.
Mm-hmm.
It's yeah. Lord God.
Mm-hmm.
And in the first one, it's simply God.
Yeah. And the second story is really not a creation story. It's more, you know, the fall, the cult, the fall of man, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
But God created.
Yeah.
God like created
a,
the
in
man.
In a couple paragraphs
and,
at the beginning,
yeah.
but most of it, the whole thing was, you know, the serpent tempting, you know, the woman to eat the fruit and them getting kicked out of the garden and so forth, you know. There's
I would argue
little...
that's part of the creation, though, is that God saw what humanity's nature was like, mm-hmm. and so they were set apart on their own path, and that's part of the creation.
God saw what man's...
Humanity's... What did I say?
Yeah, what did you say?
Humanity's character or nature was like.
But he created it. He should know. He's all-knowing.
But that is part of free will.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he created them. Yes,
sure.
He
and gave them
sure.
instructions.
Sure.
He gave them instructions. But
mm-hmm.
he also gave them free will.
Definitely.
And I think
sure.
he was,
mm-hmm.
he was maybe not, well, yeah, he was testing
mm-hmm.
that free will. Well, let's mm-hmm. just see. I've given them this nature. I've given them this character trait. Let's see what they do
and
with
they
it.
Were created in the image of God, no
and
less.
They failed
mm-hmm.
the very first
yay humans. Okay, anyone else want to offer a brief summary in three words or a sentence or two?
How about
it's hard. I'm not going to say it's an easy task, but keep that in mind as we're reading because I'm going to keep asking that every week.
Okay.
How about the way God operates throughout the entire Bible, especially having read a lot of Isaiah? You know, God is stern and, you know, sort of punishing, rebuking, and yet right after that, forgiving and loving, you know. And that seems to be a theme in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, you know. I mean, Isaiah is constantly saying, you know, that, you know, you know, you're not worshiping God. You're sinning. You're not living right, you know. And then right after that, it's the emphasis on, yet God forgives, you know. And you know, it just seems to be a theme that's repeated over
it
and
is.
Over again.
That's just like
in Isaiah.
A parent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh,
true.
Just
yeah.
like a parent.
Yeah.
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 I don't
but we have to be
what
careful
doing,
that.
But I love
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
We have to be
yeah.
careful that it doesn't sound like God is capricious.
Is what?
Capricious
oh, no,
and
no,
changing
no, no,
from
no,
one
no.
to the other.
No,
there's
no,
there's
no.
a reason for that.
Sure.
It's, yeah.
Sure. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
But like, I think it's in John. The underlying for me always of the foundation of this whole book is love. Love of each other. And that gets so lost.
Take care of each other.
Over the centuries.
Well,
yeah,
when you pull out a phrase,
lost.
If you pull out a scriptural reference,
mm-hmm.
pick one at random.
Oh, me?
With no context. No, I'm just,
oh.
no. With
yeah.
no context,
yeah.
you can use it for anything you want, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
But you have to look at
yeah.
the context of that
exactly.
statement as well.
Yep.
But I think it's like an umbrella over the whole, you know, the history of mankind is love, and it just keeps getting hammered and lost.
Well,
and
you get phrases like, put on
layers.
The armor of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right. Yeah.
What is the armor of God?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know what you're talking about,
mm-hmm.
oh, I'm going into battle.
Mm-hmm.
Is the armor of God love?
Oh, I think it is. I think it is.
Which means something very different from putting on the armor
yes.
of
mm-hmm.
God.
Exactly. But that to protect yourself from those that don't comprehend and can't act out love.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
All right, I'm going to move us along to engaging here. And a couple of things to call out, and then we'll kind of do some discussion as well. I have lots and lots of notes for this because I added in things about documentary hypothesis with
okay.
sources and things. So when you get tired of listening to me, interject something. Just like the first story, this story begins with a temporal clause. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, or actually when we said it was in the beginning when God was creating, as opposed to in the beginning when God created, with the translation issues. Something's happening here, and it's important for us to understand that time is relating to this story. This is not a one and done. This is a continuing thing. Just
when
like we
God
talked about.
Was creating with the ing.
Yeah.
Say that again.
So we started last week by talking about that the actual phrase for the first verse of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
when God created, is more properly translated as either when God began to create, or in the beginning of God's creating.
Okay.
So it's yeah. something that didn't happen. It's something that's in progress.
Evolving.
It's,
yeah, gotcha.
Evolving.
Evolving.
Mm-hmm.
Still happening, perhaps.
Yeah.
We don't know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And something was created here, as opposed to the first one where there was something that was called chaos or whatever we want to give it a name to. It wasn't out of nothing. It was a formless void, right? But there was something there. You could call it a wilderness in the first story. You could certainly call it a wilderness in this story when we read that, I'm going to use the words, so that's why I'm looking back. When no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. That certainly sounds like a wilderness to me. It's just dry dust
mm-hmm.
sitting there.
Desert.
A desert. So you pointed out, Sue, that there are very different styles to these two stories.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to come back to this about sources, but I'm going to kind of do a compare and contrast here. In the cosmos story, which is what I'm going to call the first one, versus the Adam and Eve story, because I think that's the easiest way, right? So in the cosmos story, it was very structured,
yes,
but it was also very abstract, mm-hmm, right? This formless void and things, but it was very structured. Day one, this happened,
yep,
and then it was the night. And then day two, this happened, and then it was the night, right? This story about Adam and Eve seems much more spontaneous,
yeah,
in some ways, and dramatic. It unfolds with a plot.
Yeah.
I won't say that there isn't a plot in the cosmos story, but this is much more a scripted nature. Like, you could see a play getting put on by this.
Mm-hmm. Maybe that's why we hear that one more than the other.
Maybe. The cosmos was very repetitive. Day one, God saw it was good, and there was night. Day two, God saw that it was good, and there was night. Day three.
It's like a poetry sequence, yeah, where you have a refrain.
Yeah, it's, yes.
And it's, yeah, the same refrain, mm-hmm, after, yeah, each verse.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve actually uses a lot of wordplay, if you go back to Hebrew, and we'll talk about that as we get through this a little bit more. But it's less repetitious, more of a story, and there's some humor thrown in if you're into language humor. The cosmos story talks about the heavens and the earth. What do you see in the Adam and Eve story? In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
That's cosmos, isn't it?
Cosmos story was heavens and earth. This one, you're going to see earth and heavens. They've changed the order.
Interesting.
Okay.
In the cosmos story, male and female, he created them.
Well, and he created humans at the beginning of the story rather than at the
right
end.
Right. So but in Adam and Eve, it's the man and his wife. It's not male and female. It's always the man and his wife.
Yeah.
And in the first story, they were created at the same time in, mm-hmm, the image of God. Mm-hmm. And in the second story, not true. The woman was created from a rib of
actually,
the
man. She was made as opposed to created or formed.
Yeah, mm-hmm, from a
the first
of the
cosmos story, everything, mm-hmm, was created.
Yeah,
in Adam and Eve, things were made and formed.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned this one already. It was God. It was very clearly God, mm-hmm, and let us make them in our image, right? God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God seemed remote, transcendent. Spoke words and things happened.
Otherwise,
right. In the Adam and Eve, it's the Lord God. And God seems much more down to earth, human.
Somehow, Lord God is like master.
Master Potter.
Yeah.
Planter. He made clothes. He was a clothes maker. God was, not he. Really tried hard. It's hard to say God. I mentioned both of them were wilderness, but the first one was a watery chaos. This one's a rainless desert landscape kind of thing. And you mentioned that in cosmos we created the animals and then the humans. In Adam and Eve, man, animals, woman.
And no fish.
Well, it's a desert, dry landscape.
Wow. Well, it was desert cultures that created these stories. They weren't seagoing people.
Right, right. So there's clearly a different authorship going on here.
Mm-hmm.
They most likely, and they do have different purposes for why they were written. The Adam and Eve story really answers some basic human questions. Why are people afraid of snakes? Why do people wear clothes? Why are the sexes attractive to each other? Why do we have to die? So they're questions that people would have been asking. The cosmos story doesn't do any of that. It tells about how things were created, but it doesn't answer questions.
Mm-hmm.
So I said I'd get back to the wordplay. The word for man is ish. The word for woman is isha.
In Hebrew?
In Hebrew. Okay. Now you might know that the word for man is Adam, but that actually means human. And the word for reddish soil and clay is adama. So there's a lot of ish, adam, ish, and oz going on here. And it would have been, when I mentioned that some of that looked poetic, it would have rolled off the tongue, which, as we talked about last week, it was important for oral stories to be easy to remember. And so
yeah.
Things like little tricks of wordplay would have helped people to remember what happened next. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned there were two trees, the tree of life, which is actually, the shape of the tree of life appears to have inspired the shape of a menorah. So if you ever see a picture of the tree of life, you're not gonna be able to, kind of looks like that, right?
Yeah.
Which is reminiscent of a menorah. Mm-hmm. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So those are the things I wanted to point out from the story.
But the serpent, I think a lot of this is allegory, you know.
I think the whole Bible is primarily,
yeah,
but yes.
Of course, yeah. But the serpent was not a serpent, you know. I mean, I think that it was, I mean, you could envision Adam and Eve, and it was just like humans and populations. They start out like people. They start out as children. They're very innocent, naive, you know, and they don't really think about themselves and how they fit in. They're not so conscious of themselves, you know. And
don't always like to wear clothes.
Yeah. At any rate, so the serpent could represent a point in time where Adam and Eve are getting a little more mature, like a teenager, and becoming a little more aware of perhaps how they feel they fit into society, you know, and are then tempted, you know. It's like, you know, maybe a young girl, she's becoming, you know, into middle school and more aware of the clothes they wear and how they relate to people. And so she gets tempted to do something she shouldn't be doing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so the serpent represents that that temptation, whatever it was, to do something, you know, maybe to flirt with some guy or whatever, you know, when, you know, that's not appropriate at that time. So the serpent's not a serpent in my estimation.
What do you think that is? Just temptation?
Yeah, a temptation of some sort to do something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be a mind thing.
Oh, what?
It could be in their minds.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But we as people creating stories explaining nothingness have to make some kind of an image that the audience is going to grasp.
Mm-hmm.
And then a desert, if you want an evil image, a snake would be very appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And it also tells why we don't like snakes.
Yeah,
we don't like
them. Right, so that could have been an addition after the fact, is maybe it was something else. And
mm-hmm.
as people realized that they didn't like snakes, it got written into there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I have an image up on the screen.
Oh, so you do.
One depiction of the Garden of Eden.
Who's the painter? Who's the artist?
I don't have it on here. It was
okay.
A grab,
okay.
And
okay.
I can see if I can find that. Yeah.
So it's not.
From now on, I will make. I
yeah.
pulled them all in the first week, and then I realized
yeah.
after the fact I really should get artists
their due credit.
Yeah. So what do you notice about this? That we were talking about birds last time and how multicolored they are.
I see a lot of water.
Well, there was a river that ran through it, remember?
Yeah, the one that we didn't read.
The fish aren't mentioned.
Well, you see an animal and bird of every different type. Holy cow.
Nobody's afraid of any of the animals.
No, they're all
the
same. And
the branch that has the most sunlight is a snake-like branch.
Mm.
It's not a snake, but it certainly...
This is a snake.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, that's the snake. It's hard to see.
Oh, you're talking about this one up here?
No,
oh.
Just the big fat branch that the person's leaning on has a snake form,
mm-hmm.
even though it's not.
But they all get along. I mean,
right.
The
harmony.
Right.
Animals that are supposed to be vicious aren't.
Vicious and fighting with each other, and they all seem very friendly.
Yeah, I mean, the lions.
Right. Maybe they just date. Maybe they're all good.
I mean, the lions are not jumping on that turkey. And
no.
Or the tiger.
The random turkey in the middle.
I know. Doesn't that feel like that? That's what that feels like to
It
me.
Looks like a Thanksgiving scene.
And I'm not sure the other continents have turkeys. It would be interesting.
Well, that's very true.
Just
yeah.
to find mm-hmm. out, because other continents don't have
hummingbirds.
I think
you got a camel hanging out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he looks out of place with all that green.
I can't see from here, but are the people naked?
Yes.
Yes. However, they're tactfully covered.
Okay. Yeah, I was going
to
say
she's got her back to
here.
Us, so we don't have to see any. And he's got his leg up.
The publisher
so.
Did that. Is it Caravaggio or somebody like that, the painter, I think? Yeah.
Okay. Is this what you imagine Eden to look like?
No. Definitely not.
No, but the peacefulness of animals comes up in lots of different paintings.
Yes. Yes.
And this
I
sort of.
I can't see that well. I see lions, but is there a lamb anywhere?
Yes, right
okay.
by the horse.
Okay.
There are two.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
There's a pelican down here.
Yeah,
yeah.
You know, random too.
Looking for fish.
No, no one eats anything else.
Are there any cattle in there?
This is, I think, a
That's
cattle.
A cow,
it's
yeah.
got horns.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Because the word cattle is repeated several
yep.
times in the
Bible. Yeah, there's
in the
one
Bible.
Of the shadows down there, it looks like, also.
Yeah.
There's an ostrich back here.
An interesting
oh,
menagerie.
I can't see
yeah. Not
well,
at all what I thought Eden would look like.
No.
But
you know.
The peacefulness is obvious.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the... A blanket, obvious.
Tammy, I think Eve is instructing Adam. Eve is telling Adam what
Eve,
to do.
Well, Eve is telling him what the serpent told her.
Yeah.
Is what it seems
and it
like.
Looks like she's, it looks like she's handing him something.
Yeah.
So
oh,
these are the two
apple.
Trees.
Yeah.
What are all the other trees doing?
Oh, just
or are
now.
These the two
are
trees?
The two?
Or
I don't.
Yeah,
I wouldn't
I
assume they're the two
I
trees.
I wouldn't assume it,
no.
but
no.
this one has grapes growing on it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh dear, a grape
oh.
tree. All right.
That's incorrect.
What's missing no. is a garden usually has lots of flowers and growing things.
There are some flowers down here.
Yeah, but so
but,
little. That you,
yeah.
I wouldn't call that a garden.
No.
You know, a garden is supposed to have flowers and vegetables and melons and growing things.
Well, get there for you.
that takes a little bit of engineering.
Well, anyway, that's one depiction
like
of Eden.
A zoo.
It looks like a zoo.
Is considered
yeah,
a
that's right.
Yeah.
It's more like a zoo than a garden.
Yeah. Well, and zoos are sometimes called gardens.
True.
Animal
zoological
gardens,
yeah.
yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, so we already talked about that story, that question. I'm just looking at some of the questions they recommended that we talk about. So we clearly talked about number three, because we talked about how God made the clothes for them
mm-hmm.
and what we might learn about God from that action.
In number two, it suggests about the relationship between humans and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be, I think, that humans should be respectful and caretaking of the earth.
There's a little flies.
Yeah.
So I think that's very important,
mm-hmm.
which we have been very bad at.
Yes.
We're not very good at that.
We keep
yeah.
failing our tests.
Yeah. Humans throughout history have exploited
mm-hmm.
not being caretakers of the earth at all. They have just ravaged it
and not
for
taking
money.
Care of each other.
That's right. Yeah.
I mean, all the big tests we have flunked.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, it says here, so four, sin.
Oh, I was waiting for that question,
yeah.
but go for
yeah.
it.
Okay. Sin is defined.
kind of separation from God, although the word sin doesn't appear in the Bible until Adam and Eve's actions. Okay, so Adam and Eve were the only two humans, and they together sinned. Yet, there's no admonishment between them about whose fault it was. They got thrown out. I mean, they stay in this partnership, right, as they leave.
Yes, but when God asks who was the problem, Adam says immediately, it was she whom you gave me. Mm-hmm. It made me think he's accusing God. Mm-hmm. You set this up. You gave me the woman, and she gave it to me.
Yeah.
Well, everybody's blaming somebody. The woman blames the serpent.
Yeah, yes.
He tempted me with such a beautiful apple, and then Adam blames Eve. so everybody's trying to pass the buck.
Yeah, and it just depends on how you read that, because when I read that, it was Adam that responded first and said, it was the woman you gave me.
Mm-hmm.
She whom you gave me.
I think it's interesting, too, that they're all given some kind of, like, punishment, including the serpent.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just like kids. I mean, this is just so family.
Pass the book. Yeah.
Yes. I mean, who took the cookies? Well, I didn't. She
did. Right. Yep. So the last question there, what does this story reveal about the nature and impact of sin? How do you answer that?
Just like parents. They took the cookies, so there's no cookies left. You're all out of it.
The nature of sin, though. I think that's the nature of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So the nature of sin, in my mind, means it's a separation. So its nature separates you. On so many different levels, not just being thrown out of the Garden of Eden, but the nature of sin sort of just topples your whole Eden. It topples your whole sense of well-being.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm jokingly gonna say, I think that's where anxiety started, because it throws you out there.
Mm-hmm.
So the nature of it is so, I'm grasping for a word, so dissettling, I guess is the word.
Yeah.
I don't know, just
and also,
it just changes.
You've got choices constantly. You're confronted with choices every minute of your life. Do I do this or do I do that? So if you, I guess sometimes if you make the wrong choice, you're sinning, I don't know.
This is fascinating. Because what you define as a sin might not be something that she defines as a sin, right?
Right,
right. So how does that work?
And there are little sins and big sins, right?
Well, right. But, I mean, if you grew up Catholic, you've got mortal sins versus venial sins.
Exactly.
But... So she can judge you because she thinks you've sinned in a certain way and you might not have any problem doing it. So now we've got another
dynamic
to add into the whole thing.
Say that again?
You could see that she does something that you don't agree with, and so you think she's sinned, but she had no problem doing it because it's not one of her, something that she thinks is wrong. So there's a different set of morals, right?
Moral code of
moral.
The Ten Commandments.
Right. Everybody has.
Right.
Okay.
That hasn't come into the story.
Interesting, yeah.
You got ethics and morality coming into this too, and
But
the serenity that you felt without sin,
with the protection
is
of,
now gone
of the garden
of God,
of God.
The protection of
exactly.
God,
exactly,
and it's gone, totally gone. And so now, do you
So is
in
it
the,
totally
in the
gone?
Chapters, do you start to grapple about how do I get that back?
Yeah.
How do I get back to that place?
Can I get back to that place?
Can I get back to that place?
What do you mean by that place?
Eden, the serenity, the peace, and the love.
Oh, the relationship with
the
God.
The relationship with God that you had before you sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Can you get back there? How
so
do I get back? How do I get back there? If I can get back there, how do I get back there?
And the Catholic Church said, you say enough prayers and you get indulgences.
Yes. Become a nun.
Yeah. That is human beings. We're not perfect. You know, we're going to constantly be sinning. You can't get back there. You know, it's just not in man's nature.
Oh, that's interesting. You don't think you can get back there?
No.
Really?
We're not perfect. No. It's impossible.
Well, I know, but...
Well, not in this life, perhaps. We were sent out of the garden. But
that's right.
I never had the feeling it was finite. I had...
Say again.
What part was finite? You knew
our displacement.
Oh.
So you're not going to walk back through the flaming sword that turns to get back to the tree?
To the garden, yeah.
To use their words, a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life.
I think it's man's nature. You can't get back there.
You're right about my perspective is to try not to go that way back. To try to always go forward.
Yes, in the right way. Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
So let that go.
Yep.
And that was then. But now you try to get into, for me, God's grace, God's good grace, moving this way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you need to get into God's grace, or is God's grace given to you regardless?
I think it's given to me, but I want more.
Okay. She wants extra Jesus points.
I love it. Okay.
Okay.
Yep. That's good.
And we're going to keep coming back to these same questions as we go through this. So I keep what we've had this discussion about in the back of your head.
Okay, how about the impact of sin? That's the second half of that question.
Yeah.
What's the impact of sin?
Well, I think that was where you were talking about more about impact than nature, right? I mean, the impact of sin in her life
nature.
Is anxiety and dissettlement. And,
and other people could probably care less, you know?
Right,
you know?
Right. Just because you believe that way doesn't mean that she believed.
But you know what?
Some people like to go out on the town and drink and whatever the heck,
guilt.
You know?
I gave that up when I gave up Roman Catholicism. Not guilt. Because it's human nature, it's my nature. So I don't feel guilty. I just want to get back to that place.
Yes, yes.
And I think that's a big distinction.
Yes,
important.
It is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a guilt seems to be something that we humans have given to each other.
Yeah.
And it's a blame game.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's something God gave us. I think we gave it to ourselves.
Well, and going back to Adam and the serpent and Eve, when they're trying to place blame on either people, is that the start of guilt? I feel guilt because of what I've done, and so I want to blame it on someone else, so I'm not...
It was somehow finding out that there was good and evil.
Hmm.
And so if there is good and evil... We didn't know that until the serpent.
But I think man was the start of guilt. I mean, that is not, I don't think, a God thing at all.
No, I don't think so.
Is guilt. Is part of guilt the admission that you did something wrong and you're really sorry? Or does guilt not include that feeling sorry about what you did? Does guilt include that?
Guilt is taking responsibility for doing something.
No, but there's a difference between, I mean, really feeling sorry that, you know, you hurt somebody or, you know, whereas...
But you don't get that far until you first say, I did this.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't have.
But I was just wondering that word guilt, does that include... The actual feeling that
repentance. I think that the word guilt is a blaming and accepting a blame.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. if I'm yeah. guilty,
yeah.
yes, I did that.
Mm-hmm.
I may not be sorry.
Yeah,
but I
right.
did do it.
right.
I did do it.
Yeah.
So if it yeah. was a cookie, no, I'm not sorry,
yeah.
but I'm sorry.
I think I'm guilty of rationalizing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Or if you kill somebody in self-defense, you know.
Yeah.
You know,
I
mean,
did that.
Yeah, guilty, but, you know.
But, so I think there's lots of things that you can do
yeah.
that technically are wrong because
mm-hmm.
we now have a moral code we live by, technically. But we're not always sorry that we did what we did.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. I think that's interesting, too, that wasn't in the story, that there's no, like, repentance.
Well, that doesn't come until Jesus enters
that's
the story.
That's interesting, Tiffany. I hadn't thought about that.
Repentance.
Like, they're not, they
they're
don't.
They're not repentant.
No, they don't.
They're
kind
charged.
Of accept their punishment, but you don't hear that there's.
Yeah.
But wait a minute, throughout the whole Old Testament, I mean, the Israelites are always giving sacrifices to God, you know, in the temple.
Right, but it's not in this story.
But
which
that's
is,
what I,
yeah.
Just,
so
I
this,
know,
the man and the woman never say,
mm-hmm.
we've done the wrong thing,
right.
we should have listened, or
mm-hmm.
we're sorry, or...
That is a really
or offering
point.
Burnt sacrifices.
I just
or,
thought
yes. So that's maybe not a human trait that's evolved yet.
Mm-hmm.
The
yeah.
the compensation.
But I was just moving forward, and I was just asking the question throughout the years as the Israelites gave blood sacrifices
mm-hmm.
in the temple or the tabernacle. Did they really?
Did they feel repentance?
Yeah, that's
no,
my
there was
question.
A lot of times they didn't.
You know, I mean, they're paying the price
right.
because they're sacrificing something. They're prime gold.
Well,
or
praise and thanksgiving were part of the reasons for sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
For praise and thanksgiving.
Yeah, it wasn't,
it wasn't
just
always
for
repentance.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thank
do
you.
We, do
yeah.
you really repent? That's a good question. It's a good
time. Do
issue.
We get through anything you want
oh, yeah.
to get
yeah.
through?
Yeah, yeah. It's
okay.
a good issue.
I wanted to bring in Gilgamesh.
Oh, okay.
The Epic of Gilgamesh is one of the other stories that was kind of circulating at this time. And it originated in the Mesopotamian city of Uruk. Gilgamesh was an unpopular king. And there's a lot of characters in this story, so I don't want to overwhelm you with who did what. But what we notice in the story is that there's a parallel change in the situation of men and women in the story as well.
Are these Israelites or other people?
These would be Mesopotamians.
Okay.
At first, the man and the woman lived in harmony with nature. And then somehow something changes. I'm going to try and find the one thing I thought. So let's see if any of this sounds familiar to you. This is actually from the story of Gilgamesh. The wise woman bared her breasts, and Enkidu, who was the goddess of... This is why I said there are a lot of players. Enkidu was the goddess... Okay, so a mother goddess created Enkidu, who was a fringe or marginal creature who lived naked with uncut hair. So Enkidu was this creature in the wilderness. Remember, we got go from many gods to one god, you lose a lot of detail. So the wise woman bared her breasts, and Enkidu took hold of her body. She was not bashful. She welcomed his passion. She spread her clothes on the ground, and Enkidu had intercourse with her on them. She treated the savage like a man, and Enkidu made love with her. For 6 days and 7 nights, and Enkidu took her. Having satisfied himself with the wise woman, he turned to rejoin the animals. Seeing him, the gazelles ran off. The beasts of the steppe shied away from him. He felt weak. His body was paralyzed, his knees locked, when the beasts began to run. He became weak, unable to run as before, but his mind was filled with new wisdom.
Oh.
Finally, the wise woman said, "Now you are wise, Enkidu. Now you have become like us. Why do you run with the wild animals? Why do you run through the plains? Let me lead you to Uruk, the city of great markets. Come with me to the sanctuary of Anu and Ishtar, to the place where Gilgamesh rules." She took some of her own clothes and dressed Enkidu. Then she dressed herself. The wise woman took his hand and led him like a child. They walked to the corral where the herders gathered to stare. So this would have been in circulation well before the stories of the Bible were written down. Does anything sound familiar?
Wow.
And the Israelites would have been exposed.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, because you were in nearby territories, so to speak.
Wow.
We don't have the sex going on, but we have the clothing, we have the becoming wise.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the woman that handed that wisdom to him.
Mm-hmm. The woman who was the God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting.
So we get the knowledge of good and evil, figuring into that story.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what are the morals? Well, from this story, because I didn't read the whole thing, disobedience to divine commands is bad. And to attempt to become like God is bad. And those, you see repeated in the Bible as well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But those would be kind of.
And always, when you try to act as if
you were God,
bad things happen to you.
Yes.
Yes. So you have that in the Tower of Babel. You have it in the War of the Angels. I wanted to ask you, when does that come into the Bible? The Saint Michael and fighting off, and
it's in Revelation.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. I know I've heard it, but I couldn't place it.
The only reason I know that is because every Saint Michael Day we read the story.
Yeah, exactly.
The other church.
Exactly. And
when was that written?
Oh, that's what I was just getting to.
Okay.
The stories of Gilgamesh date to the early Bronze period in 3300 to 3200 BCE. And the version that you heard was popular during the reign of Ashurbanipal, which was mid-600s BCE. He was the great king of Assyria. They were written in Akkadian cuneiform with about 300 lines covering 10 to 12 tablets, and they're in the British Museum.
Is that what's pictured behind you?
Yes. The tablets from Nineveh are damaged and incomplete. Portions have been taken from an older Babylonian version from the Middle Bronze period. And the stories of Adam and Eve and the flood stories, which we're going to get to eventually in Genesis 6 through 11, are parallels to the stories of Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh has a huge flood story that we're going to talk about too.
So,
and Kiddu would be the parallel to Adam.
This is all in geographically, all in the same area as where the tribes of Hebrews.
The tribes of Israel, yep.
Tribes of Israel.
You've got to figure that they heard something and now they're adapting it to how they want it to fit their stories, right?
That's exactly what I'm thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yep.
And I'm trying to think, there was a king, I'm not sure if it was in Nineveh, but in that area, someplace in this period of time, seems like his name started with an H, and I just can't think of it. But he was a good king, and he had a moral code.
Hammurabi?
Yes,
thank you.
The Code of Hammurabi.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a moral code.
Yes, long before that.
And it was long before the Ten Commandments, but there was a moral code that was respected.
Quite a bit to set up legal,
right?
To move into the legal system, our system, other countries' systems.
Hammurabi was 1792 to 1750 in Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So these things exist.
Yeah.
And so as cultures merge and meld. Mm-hmm. those things kind of come into your own culture in bits and pieces, whatever.
Whether you want them to or not, they're part of the culture around you, so they become part of what is common to everyone, right? So,
And that's what ties you together, is having something in common. So if you don't have something in common, you tend to create something in common just to tie you together with somebody else.
I would like to finish today with talking about the documentary hypothesis theory, because I think the documentary hypothesis theory, which is something you asked about, but I think it's going to inform us as we continue to talk. So in the, I believe, 1800s, someone started to notice that these voices and the words used to refer to God and various things in the first five stories of the Hebrew Bible were kind of floating in and out and changing. And so over time, they've identified four different,
who was that? Hammurabi?
I think that's a kid new.
Oh.
I guess I didn't put a slide for this one. So what was I saying? There are four different sources that have kind of appeared that they can identify. There are additional things that fill in here
four
and there. But
the stories four, in the first four or five chapters.
In the first five books of the Bible. Yeah. So in what we would consider the Tanakh. Or in the Pentateuch, excuse me. There are four different sources that they're able to identify. And I'm just going to start listing them off and then kind of talk about them a little bit more. There's one that's called the Yahwist, which in German is Yahweh, begins with a J. So that's identified as J, not a Y. And the primary thing that's attributed to this is where you see Lord God as the name of God. In that version, God is anthropomorphized. In other words, God becomes a human. He forms the human out of clay. So what would you identify that we've talked about so far?
So the image of God and the human.
Which one of these two stories would be the Yahwist or the J? Adam and Eve. The principal theme throughout this thread that runs through it is the promise to Abraham that he's going to have land, descendants, and a blessing bestowed upon him and his people. It is the most continuous story that's woven through and the most complete. And the other trigger is it's called Mount Sinai in this version. So if you see Mount Sinai, chances are almost 98% that you've got that person writing or that group of people writing.
Okay.
Or compiling the stories, or however you want to think of it that way.
Perspective. Okay.
The second one.
You said that's the most prevalent.
That's the most prevalent. It's the most continuous and most complete. Okay. The second one is the E, which is known as the Elohist. They use Elohim as the divine title. Whenever we have it in conjunction with that J story, J always takes over. So it kind of takes the back seat, which means that it's very truncated and very fragmentary. But it begins for us around Genesis 15. We won't see it for a few more chapters.
But that's where some prayers come from. Mm-hmm. Elohim.
God, for that group of people who are writing, is more remote, and reveals God's self through dreams, divine messengers, prophets.
Oh, that's the Kabbalah. What's it called?
Kabbalah?
Kabbalah? What's that? That mystic
Kabbalah
of the Hebrew, of the Israels. There's a.
Oh, I know what you're talking. I can't think of the name.
Yeah, I bet that's kind of where they generated from. Yeah.
And this person says Abraham was a prophet. And so is Miriam. And now it's not Mount Sinai, it's Mount Horeb. Oh. Same exact mountain, two different names.
Yes. Interesting.
Just like Unity Island and Squaw Island are the same island, but they're, right? Then we have the Deuteronomic source,
oh,
D,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
Which is almost exclusively in Deuteronomy. That's the name. There are some connections between D and E, and it's also Mount Horeb in that as well. But it emphasizes exclusively, well, not exclusively, it really emphasizes prophecy in the mix. So if we're hearing a prophetic vision in Deuteronomy.
And doesn't the Deuteronomists also emphasize the history theme?
Yeah.
You know, the historical narrative part of the texts.
Yep.
Of the Torah, yeah.
And then the last one's P, which stands for priestly. You know, we can't get creative with names anymore. We've devolved. what do you think that they might emphasize? This is a trick question.
The traditions.
Religious traditions, observances, and rituals.
The rabbis?
Mm-hmm. No, it would be more of the religious observances
and
rituals.
Oh, okay.
So in Genesis 2:2-3, those are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So it's a ritual, right? It's the ritual of generations being created. The first account of creation is the priestly source. And God is generally called God, Elohim, until Exodus, when the divine name is revealed to Moses. Although there are some other El options as well. So El Shaddai, I can't think of any off the top of my head. You might be able to think of one faster than I can. I don't. But they get translated pretty much as God in our Bibles. That deity is, well, let's think back to creation. How is that God? Present? Present here or present there?
There.
Yeah. Right. Very remote. Transcendent. No one ever actually sees that God directly.
Nobody ever sees God, period, except I think for Moses, right? In the whole Old Testament.
When God's name is revealed.
Yeah.
And we switch, yeah. Mm-hmm. The priestly source, if you're thinking about religious rituals, is really a series of covenants. So we have the what's the adjective form of Noah? Noahic, I think. Covenant. And there's a sign which is the bow in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Abrahamic covenant, which the sign is circumcision.
Oh, yeah.
We have the Israelic covenant, which is the Sabbath. So there's a series of covenants that they really stress because it's part of the religious observance and ritual. It's the beginning and the end of the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis 1 and the end of Deuteronomy are both from this source. And, you know, we talked about genealogies last time. This is going to connect some of the other sources by using genealogies. So that's why that was important. I wanted to wait until we talked about this to talk more about the genealogies.
And do they actually appear in that sequence in the Pentateuch?
The Noah's Genesis 9, Abraham's Genesis 17, and Israel with the Sabbath is Exodus 31.
That's okay.
So yeah.
So yes. Okay.
And there's two really characteristic phrases that go with the priestly source, male and female, we've heard that already, and be fruitful and multiply.
Oh, wow.
That will come up again, and you will know immediately that is the priestly source talking. So what happened? So we think that this Yahweh source, the Yahwist, the J source,
mm-hmm.
wrote sometime around 950 BC. And that Elohim source was compiling stuff around 825 BCE. And then at some point, around 700, they started to merge their stuff together.
Okay.
So J was 950, E was 825, And then around 700, they became this unified blob of
was
stuff.
Was it all oral?
It was all oral, mm-hmm. right? So they started to combine
mm-hmm. their stories.
Right.
Okay.
And then we've got the D source coming in around 600. Okay. And at this point, that P part was separate. So they thought, I'm the most important. I'm going first and I'm going at the end. So they came in last.
And that's when they set up the rituals and all the...
Well, they would have had some of those rituals already, but now it becomes part of the oral tradition of doing it all together, right? Yeah, codified.
Yeah.
That's a good way of putting it.
Okay.
So roughly in what year was...
So we think that this kind of unified oral tradition was done by around 550 BC. You didn't know you were coming to a history class today, did you? We'll continue to look at those because mm-hmm. they inform a lot of what we see in the Bible. And if you know, for example, that you're reading a priestly source, you know that they're going to be emphasizing the religious tradition. So you wouldn't expect to see some of the other stuff that you might see about God creating with his hands in that P source. So it might make sense to you why the language changes. Mm-hmm. So I mention it now, but if it comes up, I will continue to mention it. But just so you're not like, well, there's too much information in one day.
I've never had...
And you would not have probably ever learned this in a Catholic Bible study if you were
in ours. In our, we have never
Which I'm
us.
Surprised.
No, never heard any of that. No. That is fascinating.
We're going to talk about the same thing when we get to the Gospels.
Okay.
Oh, no, there have been bits and pieces, but not the way we're doing it.
Yeah. Wow, that's great. Great.
So, for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember what this is. Mm-hmm. For those of you who weren't with us last week, our idea is that at the end of this, we should be able to look at a quick picture timeline. And this matches the little image at the beginning of the chapter, to remind you of what happened. So God saw that it was good, was the title of this chapter. And when we look at this picture, probably remember creation, right? So as we think about the story of the Bible, we're starting with creation. We'll add a new image each time we get to a new chapter. So with that said, I'm going to hand you the next chapter. Plop those down that way. There's two there.
There's two. Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome. And here comes trouble.
Here we got birds.
Oh, here comes trouble, the bird lady says.
So far, we've only gotten through the beginning of the story of God. So next week, we'll continue as we hear about Cain and Abel, mm-hmm. the children of Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. and their legendary sibling rivalry. Mm-hmm. This sounds like a sitcom or soap opera, right? We'll also hear the story of Noah, which we often hear as children, but we're able to relate in different ways as adults and when we actually look at it in a little bit more depth. And that's my preview for next week. I'm going to turn this off if there's anything that you want to discuss.